It was a crazy 3 weeks. I went from National Connection, which is our Foursquare annual convention, home packed, then to Hawaii, home, and then on business to North Carolina, and then home. So I've been traveling for 3 weeks, and a little bit tired. The jet lag is still on me, but I'm really excited. We don't have these yet for distribution, but I'm excited that they're done. I just want to show them to you. The three booklets that we've published with Foursquare Mission Press are done. It's really exciting because they're totally redesigned. This is the new Jesus Baptism in Me. And then the follow-up is Jesus the Trinity in Me. And then the third book is Jesus the Holy Spirit in Me. And they're all redone. And there's some artwork that we have to tweak. It's got an introduction on each back by Rook Wiffestieg, who's the director of the Children's Gospel Box and was also the national director of Foursquare Christian Education from 1987 to 2003. So Rick has worked closely with me on this. So they're all done. They're wonderful. We're excited. We were handing them out like hotcakes at Connection and all over national leaders from all different countries. So please keep praying for that. And I ordered a bunch to come here, and we'll have those available for you, but they haven't arrived yet. So that I'm excited about. I decided to just, like I did on Mother's Day, not to do a Father's Day message this year, to really just stay in our series. And I know that with vacation, it kind of put a little time lap between the last message. It is on the podcast. The Revelational Gifts of the Spirit is available on the podcast, and you can get that now. I put that on there this week. So podcast is caught up, and we're starting this morning. The power gifts of the Holy Spirit, just want to, as a means of introduction, and you have notes if you want to follow and fill them in, and all the scripture references are there, is that this is a set of the three gifts out of this 1 Corinthians 12 segment that are the most sought after and really the most misunderstood. But I'd also like to say they are most important to us too. We need to be moving and experiencing God's miracle-working power, His healing power, and we need to be understanding and moving in the gift of faith. And I hope to give some clarity to these three this morning so that you can understand them and realize that you don't have to be a Bible scholar or a pastor or an evangelist or have graduated from a seminary to understand these gifts and to move in these gifts. And I'm very pleased I have an example I think that will really be interesting to you and a blessing to you as we get on. I'm going to do the same thing this morning that I did last time I taught on the revelational gifts. I'm going to break down into three sections. One, I'm going to give you a brief definition. Two, I'm going to give you a biblical example. And three, I'm going to follow that up with a personal illustration. And I think that's the best way to do that in a Sunday message format. So let's just jump right in. I want to just go back to the scriptures again and look at 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10a. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit." And we already talked about those two along with the discerning of spirits. Verse 9, "To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles." So let's just start out. I'm going to break these up into a group of three: faith, I'm going to talk about miracles, and then finally gifts of healings. So what is the gift of faith? Well, the gift of faith, the definition I want to give you is that it's a gift of special faith that's given to believe God for that which is seemingly impossible. It's not a gift of regular faith. And I'll touch on that in a minute when I recap these three things. What is the sphere of operation? The gift of faith works in the present and the future. God can give a gift of faith to you right in the moment, for the moment, or He can give you a gift of faith for something He's calling you to do in the future. And so it is operating in the present and future. It's received through Scripture, an inward revelation, a vision, or a dream. We see that as we study the Scripture. And that doesn't mean God's limited to that. That's just how we see it revealed in the text of Scripture. The characteristics of this gift is that the gift of faith is a receiving gift. And it's a receiving gift in the sense that it gives you faith to receive something from God that excludes the possibility or the derailment of doubt. Now, that's the difference between regular faith and the gift of faith. All of us struggle with doubt. I mean, I had doubts this week. And I bet you in your life, you know, you may not want to admit it sometimes because sometimes we like to put on the Christian faith face, but we all struggle with doubt. Sometimes I read the Scriptures and I struggle with doubt. The Bible says Jesus, after he rose from the dead, appeared to 500 and he appeared to his disciples, and there he was with the nail prints in his hand and feet and the scar in his side, and it says, and some doubted. You know, doubt is something we all deal with. So the gift of faith excludes doubt. Number two, the working of miracles. The definition of miracles, it's a spirit-given power to perform an act that is contrary to, for your notes, and supersedes nature. It's contrary to and it supersedes nature. And I'll have more to say about that in a second. The sphere of operation of the working of miracles is the present, and it's received through Scripture. He sent his word, therefore, and healed them, or the impartation of the Holy Spirit. The characteristics of this gift, unlike the gift of faith, which is a receiving gift, this is a working gift. A receiving gift receives something. A working gift does something. And then the third set is the gifts of healings. Now, it's important to note that it's not the gift of healing. And whenever we think of healing, we think of healing of physical. That's what we think of. Well, we need a healing, and we think of a physical healing. But it's in the plural in the Greek. And this is what it means. It's a spirit-empowered gift of restoring power for physical, emotional, and spiritual infirmities. So God wants to heal us, not just physically, but he wants to heal us spiritually and emotionally and physically. And I want to tell you, most of us need more than physical healing this morning. We need emotional and spiritual healing in our lives. And many times when that happens, the other follows. The sphere of operation is in the present. It can be received through Scripture or the impartation of the Holy Spirit. And the characteristics, again, the word used is plural. They're gifts of healings used to restore the whole man. They're imparted both naturally and supernaturally. I use the term supernaturally rather than supernaturally, because I want to differentiate between Marvel comic books and God. So when we think today of the supernatural, think of Superman and that. I'm saying these are above our natural abilities. They are God's abilities extended to us. So let's just sum up the definitions. Faith. We all have received saving faith. Each one of you here has a measure of faith. And that's different than the gift of faith. And I never really understood the gift of faith, I even taught on it, but I didn't really understand it until about 15 years ago. And I'll tell you that story in the personal example. Romans 12:13 says, I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So you all have faith this morning, but you don't all have a gift of faith at this moment, although God may impart one to you this morning. Miracles. We use the word miracles very loosely in our lives as Christians, and that's okay. I understand what we mean, you know, but I'm just trying to be more precise this morning. We are struggling financially, and we get our tax return, and it's more than what we thought it was going to be, and we say that was a miracle. Well, that's not a miracle in the biblical definition of a miracle, but it still was a miracle for you, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? So we term many of the goodnesses and the blessings of God, as Christians, we call them miracles. But in the biblical sense, a miracle is something that's contrary to and supersedes nature. It's not just a favorable turn of events or the intervention of the Holy Spirit and power in our lives. And finally, healings. Healing was a common part of Jesus' ministry, and it was a common part of the disciples' ministry, and it should become a common part of our life in ministry. Now, why isn't it in a greater degree? Now, I have my own theory on this, and I'm just going to give you my theory. It's not the exhaustive theory, but here's one of the biggest reasons I feel it isn't. It's because healing and miracles, signs and wonders, were meant to accompany the ministry of the proclamation of the gospel. Jesus said in Mark 16, "Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to the whole world, and these signs will follow those who believe." And we'll look at that scripture in our close this morning. But he said, "And the Holy Spirit went with them, empowering them as they preached, with signs and wonders confirming the word." I believe that we have taken these gifts and we have segmented them off to be things that we are to seek rather than the things that are to follow. And I'll leave that with you. So that's the definition, the strict definition that we're looking at, the gift of faith, the working of miracles, and the gifts of healing. So let's look at a biblical example this morning. And the first thing we want to look at is the gift of faith. And the scripture we want to look at is Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. The gift of faith, the biggest, and I put a bunch of scriptures in your notes. There's a lot of other examples here, but one of the biggest examples I could think of was Abraham offering up his son Isaac on the altar. I can't even think about this, fathers. Think about this. God calling you to offer up your child on an altar and to sacrifice his life. Now, I can't even imagine that. But in Abraham's situation, it was even more than that. Abraham had been promised by God that he was going to be the father of many nations. He was going to have children that were greater than the sands of the sea. They would be innumerable. And when Abraham was 75, he didn't even have his own kid yet. Sarah, his wife, was barren. And so then he tried to take the shortcut with Hagar and Ishmael. You know that story? And that didn't turn out too good. And that wasn't God's heir. He repeated his promise to Abraham again. Now Abraham's 99, just about ready to turn 100. And Sarah's way past the years of bearing children. I mean, women get nervous now when they're over 40 and they get pregnant. Think about Sarah. And now all of a sudden Sarah is pregnant with this child, his only child, his only son of promise. How else can he have a lineage if he doesn't have a son? It only came through the son. And God tells Abraham, take that only son, the promise you waited for 25 years that you thought would never come, that son that's linked to the promise of becoming the father of many nations, and sacrifice him for me. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think Abraham could have done that if he didn't receive a gift of faith. To believe God beyond reasonable doubt, any doubt. In Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, it says, by faith, notice this, it was not general faith here, I believe it's a gift of faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, on whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding this, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now that is a gift of faith. He knew that even if he went through it, he had a promise in his heart that God would raise him right there from the dead. And so he was willing to do it. That's a gift of faith. What's the next example we want to use? I want to look at the working of miracles. And I want to look at Luke 4, 18 to 19. Whoops, did I? There we go. 1 Kings 17, 11 to 16. And the example that I want to use for the working of miracles is a story, and I'm not going to necessarily read the text here. You know the story very well. The story of Elijah and the widow. So Elijah prophesies to Ahab that there's going to be a famine. God tells Elijah to go to the river and to live by the river and that he would be fed by ravens. And so he's living by the river. He's drinking the water of the river. Ravens are bringing him bread and meat. Where they're getting it from, who knows? But you know ravens. And they were bringing it to him. God was commanding them. And then all of a sudden, the brook dries up that he was at, and the ravens evidently stopped. And now, God, what do I do? He said, there's a widow that I want you to go visit. So he goes to visit this widow. And he comes, he says, can you give me a drink of water? She said, sure, she's going to get him the drink of water. And they said, oh, by the way, bring me a piece of bread too as you come. And she said, well, wait a minute. I've only got a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. I'm going to make a cake for my son and I. That's all we have left. We're going to eat it and die. I mean, the famine was that great. That was the last meal they thought they could have. He said, bring it to me. God will provide. She brought it to him. And it says, all during that famine, as Elijah was there with her, neither did the flour nor the oil run out. That lady started a bakery. The thing is, now that is a miracle. That is something that's contrary to nature and supersedes nature. I know of a personal story. I won't get into the personal story here for a minute. I was going to get off on a tangent. But it says, I love this, because in this example, we see both the gift of faith and the working of miracles. I'm going to read this part of the text. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went, listen, and did according to the word of Elijah. That had to be a gift of faith. For her to go and make that last cake and give it to Elijah rather than her and her son, she had to receive a gift of faith to do that. And she did it. And then it says, and then she and her household ate for many days. Well, wait a minute. There was only one cake there. Why? Because the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. I want to tell you, we need miracles sometimes in our life. And I have so many stories I could tell you, but wait, the time. I don't want to go off on a tangent because I want to finish this, because I have something special to share with you at the end. Gifts of healings. The example I want to give you on that is Jesus and his ministry. And Jesus and his ministry in Luke 4, 18 to 19 says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now notice that, again, I said that these whole wonders of signs and wonders and gifts and miracles were meant to accompany the preaching of the gospel, and they did with Jesus. When we see Jesus' ministry, he went proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God, healing the sick, raising the dead. He was proclaiming the gospel of God and doing these signs and wonders along with the proclamation of the gospel of God. Jesus didn't just set up his tent to have a healing revival. He was preaching the gospel. I had the honor this week of, when I was in North Carolina, I never even really knew where I could never fly into Charlotte before when I went to Carolina on business. I'd have to fly into Raleigh-Durham and drive to Charlotte because the office, the company I go to is in Matthews, North Carolina. And finally, Southwest started flying to Charlotte. So when I landed, I booked a hotel right by the airport in Charlotte. And as I was driving out from my hotel, I saw Billy Graham Library. I said, well, I'm by the Billy Graham Library. So I had an appointment in the morning, and then I had a lunch appointment, then I had an appointment in the afternoon. So right after my lunch appointment, the guy said, well, there's a place in here where you can work. I said, no, I've got other things I need to do. I jumped in my car and I raced back to the Billy Graham Library. And I just wanted to get a quick view of it. I didn't get to spend but 45 minutes there. But I walked throughout the library and I toured the grounds and I came to Billy Graham's gravesite. And it's really a peaceful place. I mean, so beautifully landscaped and just serene, and there's Christian music being piped through the whole area. And I went in there, and there were workers praying for other workers, and it was really a neat thing to see. But on his tombstone, which wasn't a marble stone, it wasn't a stone that was fancy or expensive, it was just a rugged piece of rock, kind of shaped like this. And it had Billy Graham and the date of his birth and the date of his death. And on the bottom, it had just these words, "Preacher of the Gospel of Jesus Christ." And I thought, wow. You know, I think that we would see more of God's miracle-working power in our lives if we all became more like that. Jesus said to preach the gospel to the poor, and then it goes in, "He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." You see, all of this was wrapped up in the proclamation of the gospel. But notice, it's not just physical healing. He came to heal brokenhearted people. He came to set people who were captive free. That means deliverance, folks. He came to give recovery of sight to the blind. Not just healing physical blindness, but healing spiritual blindness. And he came to set at liberty those who were oppressed. And God has called us to do the same thing. The ministry of the Spirit through Jesus shows us the gifts of healing are for the whole man. And we've been given that same charge. Mark 16, I alluded to it. Here it is. "And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Those signs followed the proclamation and the preaching of the gospel. And I believe in these last days, if we will direct our hearts to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will see more miracles in our life. So now, personal examples. And I know these are fast. And there's a lot more study that you need to do in this area. And that's why I included all the scriptures. I want to give you a personal example of, first of all, the gift of faith. No, whoop, I went too far. That was me. Okay. Heal. Okay. Not H-E-A-L, H-E-E-L. Tell my thumb. My thumb is a little bit quicker than my mind sometimes. So 15 years ago, I shared God began to call us back into pastoral ministry. And I had a whole vision thing in a booklet, and I put together all my thoughts. And I was part of the Brethren in Christ Church. That's even though I wasn't attending a Brethren in Christ Church in San Antonio, Texas, I was part of a Brethren in Christ Church. So naturally, I thought God wanted me to plant a Brethren in Christ Church. I mean, that's where I'd been for the past 20 years. And so I contacted them, shared my proposal, and they didn't have any desire to do what they called a pioneer work, meaning they didn't have any Brethren in Christ churches in Texas, and they didn't want to plant a church where they had no other churches to support it. So I said, okay, that was a closed door. So then I was teaching a Sunday school class, and I had a group of people who I talked a little bit about, and they seemed willing and wanting to start something. So I began to formulate a plan to plant a Bible study in a church in San Antonio, Texas, and do it independently. And that just never got off the ground. It never got off the ground, and I never had faith for it. It was like I wanted to do it because I knew that God called me back into pastoral ministry, but I just could never get the gas to go. Then I had my heart surgery, and I had an artificial heart valve replaced with an artificial heart valve. And God at that time had already connected me with the Foursquare Church when we began our journey together. And the Lord brought us out here. Now, when I say he brought us out here, it wasn't to a congregation like you this morning. It was to a closed building with no congregation. It was a church that had sullied a reputation in the community that wasn't favorable, which we didn't realize at the time. And we didn't know one person in Weatherford, Texas, or the Dallas-Fort Worth area. God called Karen and Hannah and I to come here to this closed building without any backup, without any family, without anything. And we did it all unanimously. I think he gave us all a gift of faith. And we came out knowing that we weren't going to fail. Now, I want to tell you that that is beyond me. I had tried that on my own before, and I never could get off the tarmac. And now God brought us to a place that was totally opposite of every other opportunity we ever had. And we really had no support structure at all, other than my dear friend Steve Bontrager, who really was an encouragement in those early days. But we knew none of you. First couple we met was Eddie and Sherry, and they've been with us from the beginning. We could not have done that without a gift of faith. I didn't understand the gift of faith until God brought us here to Weatherford, Texas. And whenever we faced, and whenever we have faced difficult times, I've just reminded the Lord, you did not bring us here to fail. And we have not failed by the grace of God. Not because of us, and not because of you, but because of Him, and because of the gift of faith that He's given me and others of you in different areas in the life of our church through the different years of our church existence. All right. The next example I want to give you is the example of miracles. And a lot of times people say, you know, oh, golly, how could God use me in a work of miracles? And I'll be honest with you, I have prayed for people and there have been miraculous things that have happened, but I have never, ever personally, just being honest with you, prayed for someone and seen something miraculous happen right before my very eyes instantaneously. I've never seen that. You know, I've never raised anybody from the dead. Not really interested in that ministry either. you know, I don't want to try to do a Smith Wigglesworth, you know. Lord, if you want me ever to do that, it's got to be a definite gift of faith. Then you got to come and you got to appear. Because, you know, I'm just not going to do that on the whim. So I'm not really interested in that ministry personally. But there was a man who was part of our church early on. And he was not only part of our church, he became part of our lives and part of my life and our family's life. And his name was Jim Marr. I'm telling you who he is because I have two testimonies from Jim that will share with you how God used him in working of miracles and in gifts of healings. And it's pretty phenomenal. I want to thank Eddie Reed for the fact that they exist because he taped one on a little handheld tape recorder years ago, and I didn't know. So the first one, the quality is not all that great, so you need to listen very carefully, and Sherry will help adjust it. And the second one is better because I think it went through our system. But let me tell you real quickly before you listen to these, and we're going to go a few minutes over, so be patient. I know it's Father's Day, but fathers, your flowers aren't going to wilt because we didn't give you any flowers. he was a salesman. He sold, I think, bolts. Yeah, I mean, and then we found out he was a DEA agent. No, for real. He collected coins and he was a master baker. And he dated my mom. So the picture you're going to see is my mom with his arm around him. It was Christmas. It was the only picture I could really find of him. But he was a character, and God, he almost died. God intervened in his life, raised him up, and started to use him mightily in the last few years of his life. I don't know if any of you remember him in the prayer room and everything. I even had to pull him back because this guy was ready to preach. So listen, first of all, to Jim Marr, how God used him to touch a woman miraculously who was suffering from epilepsy, we think. We're not really sure, but what God did in his life. Here's Jim.
God used this man in a mighty way this week. Come up here, my dear brother. I'm going to give you the mic, but never short version. Because this guy will turn around here so everyone can see you. First of all, this is the guy that makes the beautiful cake out there. So afterwards, you eat it and thank him. But Jim almost died. And, you know, God intervened in his life as he had a pacemaker battery done and his heart did it done. You know that story before. Some of you know, but he almost died. And he said, what is God's purpose for me? Why did he keep me alive? I'll tell you a story about what happened.
I almost died.
Amen. Well, golly, he's doing good. Tell the story about what happened at 1 a.m. at your house. Turn around here so everyone can see you. Great, because you're a good-looking guy. There you go.
The last Wednesday morning at 1 a.m., my telephone rang. And I have a nightlight. I turned the light on, and I have a caller ID. And I saw it was the Winterford Hospital. And I said, hello. And she said, are you GFR? Yes, ma'am, I am. Can you come to the hospital right quick? Well, I don't know about right quick, but I got to put my street clothes on, and I'll be up there as soon as I can. And so I go up there, and I go in the hospital, and there's a police officer sitting at the desk. And he says, are you Jim Marsh? Yes, I am. Well, go in the emergency room there, and the lady wants to talk to you. And it's one of the ladies that works in the emergency department. And she says, are you Jim Marsh? Yes, I am. And she said, come with me. And I could hear somebody screaming and hollering and carrying on. And I didn't know what was going on. And they took me into this room, and there was this lady. She was having an epilepsy fit. And her husband was there, and a doctor and a nurse. And the nurse said, Mr. Marr, she's having an epilepsy fit. Well, why don't you call a minister? I said, I'm not a minister, but they asked for you. And I said, well, they don't even know me. And so the man said, well, we used to live across the driveway for you there in College Park Apartments, and you took me downtown three or four times because they didn't have a car. And I told that nurse that there's a man in College Park Apartment named Jim in 177, and we want him to come and pray for my wife. I said, I'm not a minister. But anyway, that's what they wanted me to do, so I go over and I put my hands on that lady, and she's having a fit. And I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out from her and be ye gone. And that woman quieted down and stood up, and they washed her face and combed her hair, and she walked out of that hospital. Not nothing that I am. And I asked the man, how did you find me? He said, you told me that you'd been in that emergency three or four times. And I told the nurse that, and they looked up on the computer, and they found your name and phone number and address, and they called you. Thank to God, I'm not worthy of this. It wasn't nothing that I am. It was nothing that it's what I believe. And I laid on that table in Fort Worth, and I was going to die. And Pastor Kirk walked in. The same thing happened to me. This lady was very bad. I'd never seen an epilepsy case so bad. But she was down in the floor rolling and screaming and hollering and foaming at the mouth. I thought she had hydrophobia. But she was epileptic. And
see, now he's going to start preaching. That's what I love this man. But I think he's got a preacher in him. But here's the thing I want to just encourage you with. Jim was just obedient.
Amen.
I mean, can you imagine getting that call? Jim was just simply obedient.
You don't mind. Here's my good buddy Jim. You remember Jim gave his testimony about going to the hospital at 1 a.m. and praying for that woman? There's an epilogue. You know what epilogue means? A follow-up to the story. So,
man and woman.
Well, wait. I'm going to let you tell it. But here's what I want you to do. Tell the story after we shared on Sunday when they went to the doctor, the jobs, and everything that's happened for them since then. Okay? Here, take this.
After I prayed for that lady, they went to the doctor in Fort Worth. He didn't come to Weatherford. And while the doctor was examining this lady, she's about 45. This man went out to the car, and he began to look in a phone book. And he found a job with Brown and Root Construction,
a heavy equipment operator. That's what he was, but somehow or another he got off the track and became a guard at some kind of a place
security
over
guard,
about 20 miles from here, a security guard. And so he got his cell phone and he called this Brown and Root Construction Company in Fort Worth, the largest construction company in the whole world. And they began to talk, he told me. And he told them that he was had been a heavy equipment operator. And so they hired this man for about four times as much money he was making as a security guard. But all the time that he was in the pickup, the doctor had examined this lady, and he went back into the office of this doctor, and the doctor told him that there was hardly a sign of epilepsy in this lady. And by and by, they moved to Fort Worth. It would be about 3 or 4 miles from where he worked. And I called them the other day, and she got a job. She hadn't been working in 25 years because she couldn't. She was sick. And then I got to talking to him, and he said, Jim, you're responsible. No, I'm not responsible. God is. He said, well, we're going to look to you for some help. Well, I'll tell you what, there's bound to be a Poor Square Church in Fort Worth. I don't know where it is, but there's bound to be one. And you better find it because you promised that you'd go to church. I had asked them to go to church before I came out here, about 3 or 4 months before I come out here. And I said, why did you want me to pray for your wife? He said, because you're the only man that I knew that was a church man. Mm-hmm. And so I called them again. I guess it was Friday. And I talked to him and I talked to her. And they are so happy that they found me by my address that they remembered when they lived across the driveway from me. And they didn't know my last name. But I had been in an emergency at the same place a couple of times. And so he told that lady that in the emergency department, there's a man down in the College Park apartment, that a church man, we want him to come pray for us, for my wife.
And you know what? You know what the, see, now we're going to, you know what the blessing of this man is that he let his light shine. That here was this family at a point of need. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, people are watching you.
I got another story to tell.
We'll tell that another Sunday because we don't have time.
This one gets funny.
Okay, we'll tell that one another time. He's going to preach one Sunday. But he just let his light shine. And then when God called on him, he was there. Thank you. That didn't even get on the recording. Jim was just a simple man, a baker, a salesman, retired person. He wasn't anything that no one knew Jim other than the people in this community, but the people of College Park Apartments knew him. In fact, he got into confrontations with people who didn't like Christians because he would go around and pray, as I said. And one time a person came up and said, you're that praying church man. And he started to curse at him. And Jim said, I don't know why he's cursing at me. I can just hear him telling the story. All I was doing was praying. And I told him he needed to go to church, you know. That he just was so simple, but he was obedient. And God used him in areas of miracles and healings. Gifts of faith, miracles, and healings, they all can flow through you. They don't flow from the front. They don't flow from the pulpit. They flow from the throne of God through his people. And I want to just give you these last few points as worship team is getting set up. First of all, gifts of faith, miracles, and healings, many times they work hand in hand with each other. We've seen that. You need to discern the difference between the leading of the Holy Spirit and the pitfalls of presumption. So, if you're going to take someone out of a casket at a funeral service and say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and live, you better have real verification. Because presumption will leave you looking very foolish. Third point. Blessings that we call miracles are different from miracles in the biblical sense. We've talked about that in the last two concluding thoughts are this. Healing is not always limited to physical ailments. And finally, we should never seek the method of healing. We need to seek the God who heals. We so many times begin to seek methods instead of the healer. I want to seek the healer. Do you? Let's stand as we close.
There is no one else who can save us. There is no one else who can make us whole.
Only our God.
Only our God.
it's only you that can heal, deliver, set us free. It's only you that can save us from ourselves and from our sin. As every head is bowed and eyes closed this morning, really the greatest miracle that any one of us can have is to come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. And if you're here this morning, if you've never, ever asked Jesus to be the Savior and Lord of your life, or maybe you've just drifted away. Maybe you've asked Him into your life, but you've drifted, and you want to come back and walk in that close fellowship and communion with Him that you've sensed here this morning, that you felt in your heart. You felt Him calling you back home. If you're here this morning and that's you, would you just lift your hand right now? Just take a moment. If that's you in here this morning, lift your hand. If there's anyone here, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, draw us all to your heart, we pray. We want to be used as vessels of you, that we can not only proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and salvation in Him, but be instruments to see miraculous things done in other people's lives, in our lives, to see healing in people's lives, spiritual, emotional, and physical, to accomplish great things for your kingdom through gifts of faith. Lord, all of these are available as your Spirit wills in our lives. And so we just want to make ourselves available to you this morning. Just will you wrap this up in our hearts, and will you help us to ponder on this word this morning as we go from this place? And we will continue to work mightily in our lives throughout this week, we pray. Help us to be available like Jim was available, and use us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you His peace. Happy Father's Day. Go and be blessed of the Lord. Fathers, take your family out to dinner and sign your bill with your new Philippians 4:13 pen.